Book of Colossians this morning. You okay, Miss Bodie? Okay. All right, we'll take our Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. It's good to see you today, and I do hope that that is your prayer, that the Lord find you faithful, and that's how we want to be found. And one day we will be found. I'm just going to say it. We will be found someday. The Lord's going to come back, and it will be a surprise to us all, I think. I mean, we're supposed to be looking for him, but he is going to come back and we will be found, or we'll be found in death. One of these days, we're all going to meet the Lord. And so how we are found is what matters, and that we would be found faithful should be our prayer. And so I hope that that song speaks to your heart. Well, we're going to look at Colossians today. In fact, the whole day. Next week is our next focus Sunday. The week after that is a friend day. And so instead of starting our new series in the book of John, today, I'm just going to do it after Friend Day. That way, a couple things happen. First of all, we're not giving an introduction and then going a couple weeks before back into it. But also, it gives me a little more time to begin a new series and to work through it. And so I like to do some things before I start preaching to just kind of have a better understanding of the whole book. And so that'll give me some time to do that. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians all day today. And what we're doing is we're really coming off of what we looked at last week, where we started to look at Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And he gives us a lot of help and instruction in this prayer. So it's one of those, have you ever been heard someone praying and before long they were preaching in their prayer? You ever heard that? A lot of preachers do that. You know, they'll preach a whole message and yell at you for 45 minutes. And then in the invitation prayer, they re-preach the whole message, you know. And so there's a little bit of preaching that happens in Paul's prayer here. And as you read the prayer, it starts in verse number 9. And he's really talking about the prayer more than he's praying. But at the same time, you get to verse 12 and all of a sudden it seems as if he is actually praying. And then in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's as if he's literally just preaching about the preeminence of Christ. So I'm not going to fault a guy anymore for preaching a little bit in their prayer. Because apparently Paul even did that. So let's stand together. If you found Colossians 1, and we're going to read together verse 9 down through verse 17. Now, our text today will really just be a couple of these verses, but I want to point this out. This is all one sentence, what we're about to read. And so it's all within the same thought here. Verse number 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now that's a sentence right there. You teachers are sitting here going, that was a run-on sentence. Well, get over it, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. That was a long sentence. We're going to continue what we looked at last week, praying like an apostle. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us today. Father, I pray that Lord, even in this message and in this afternoon as we continue this thought, Lord, that you would help us with our prayer life, but also help us to take hold of the truth that Paul is really preaching through the prayer here. And today, this morning particularly, that we would be fruitful in every good work. God, that it was a prayer he prayed for the church. I believe that is a prayer that we should still be praying for the church and that we should be praying for our own lives. So help us to learn what it is to be fruitful today. I pray, Father, that you would please help me to preach something that would lift up your word today. I pray you would give me the words, exactly what you'd have me to say. And Lord, keep me from distraction and things that would take away from what you're trying to do here. We ask for your blessing now in this time of preaching, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll, thank you for standing. You may be seated.
This morning, we're going to really zoom in on the portion of the prayer in verse number 10, where Paul says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is kind of neat because this morning, and this is just how it so happened to be that today, but every Sunday, there's a couple of pastors who will text me in the morning. They're praying for me. I also pray for them every Sunday. But anyway, Pastor Denson this morning sent me this text, and actually it was at 5:22 a.m. They're an hour ahead, and so it was a little bit early, but he sent me this text. He said, "Praying you have a fruitful day serving the Lord." That's what he texted. That was his prayer for me this morning, that we would have that I would have a fruitful day serving the Lord. That is the same prayer I'm preaching about today. Notice what Paul says in verse 10, that being fruitful in every good work. And so we're going to really start with verse number 9, because the sentence begins in verse number 9. And I don't know that you remember everything I said last week. And so just want to give you a quick overview. Notice in verse number 9, his first desire, his first prayer for the church is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul was concerned for the church that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He said, you church, you ought to know God's will. You ought to know God's will for the church. You ought to know God's will for your life. In fact, not only should you know God's will, you should be filled with it. And that's really the impetus of the statement, is that not only should you just understand it and have really the facts in your head, but you should be putting feet to the facts. You should be doing something about it. Being filled with means we're controlled by, we're moved by, we make our decisions based upon that will. And so his prayer was not that you just know God's will, but better than that, you would be doing God's will, that you'd be making decisions, because I know what God wants from me, therefore I will act accordingly, I will do these things. And we talked about the general will of God, we talked about the specific will of God, so we talked about the fact that God has given us in his book his general will. He's told us, we fuss a lot about the specific will of God, don't we? We fuss about the fact that we want to know everything that God's thinking and everything that God's doing and where he's going to have us 5 years and 10 years from now. But the fact is, he's given us his general will. And I'm telling you right now, if you would just commit yourself to doing the general will of God, you'd keep yourself plenty busy. And not only that, as I tried to illustrate last week, as you do the general will of God, you will find that he is able to lead you by his Spirit and through his word into his specific will. It's kind of like this. If you just do the general will of God, all the things that we know that we're supposed to do, if we will just do those things, it's very hard to get out of the specific will of God. I mean, he'll just lead you down the path. And so rather than looking for, we've all said this before, man, I wish God would just write it in the clouds up here. Anyone ever said that? I've said that before. I just wish God would just write it in the clouds. But at the end of the day, what I've learned is that's not how it works. I can look up in the clouds and I can think that maybe I saw a unicorn or an elephant or something, but I've never seen God write any message to me in the clouds. You know when God's will is revealed to me? It's when I'm already following his will that I know to follow. And it's very difficult to get out of God's specific will if you're doing the general will of God. So there's your message from last week. I was just hoping that we would, and Paul was hoping that the church would understand that we need to know his will, but then we need to do his will. There's a lot of things in the Bible God just tells us to do. In fact, you're going to hold your place in Colossians, but I want to look at one this morning, because every message, I like to have some sort of gospel emphasis. And I just want to include this morning. I think I mentioned it last week as well. But look over to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter number 3. I'll show you something that is God's will for every person who has ever been born. God's will for every person that has ever been born is that they would be saved. That's God's will. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so there's a thing that Peter is dealing with here, where there's some people that are getting a bit impatient because the Lord hasn't come back yet. And they're dealing with a lot of scoffers and those that are like kind of making fun of them. "Oh, you're always talking about Jesus coming back, but he hasn't come back yet. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the Lord? And Peter says this, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Oh no, he's going to come back, and he'll come back in the time appointed. He won't be early. He won't be late. He's just going to be right on time when God wants him to come. But the reason he hasn't come is because he's very long suffering. He's waiting for men to repent, because it is his will that every single person that's ever been born, that has ever been, you understand, before you were born, you were created in the mind of God. Every single person that he creates, he wants you to be saved. That's his will. That's his will. We don't believe this nonsense that God chooses some to salvation and chooses others to damnation. That's not in the scriptures. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. We believe that the Bible teaches us that every single person who's ever been born, he wants you to be saved. That confirms the idea that God doesn't send people to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. You have to choose that. You have to choose to reject, because here's the facts. He died for every single person. My Bible says, for God so loved the world. And I'm not willing to play mental gymnastics to change the word world, cosmos, mankind to something else. It's just the world. It's just all the people he ever created. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That means he gave his son for you and me. Why? So that we could be saved. Because I couldn't do anything about my own sin. He had to step in and do it. We just sang this song, Jesus paid some of it. Oh yeah, I'm glad y'all were singing along. Jesus paid it all. You understand, if I try to do any part of the work that builds my salvation, I can't sing that song anymore. No, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Every bit of my sin and problems was on the cross. I say this often. All I brought to the table in the negotiation for my salvation was my mess. That's all I brought. I brought my sin. I brought my inability to save myself. I brought my unholiness and my unrighteousness, because the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. We've all been born into sin. I bring that, and Jesus brings the blood of the cross. And there's a transaction that's made that day where he forgives me of my sin based upon my faith in him alone. Jesus paid it all. It's his will. It is his will. I'm telling you this, if you reject Christ and you end up in a hell that, by the way, you know the Bible was, I'm sorry, the Bible, that hell was not created for people. The scriptures tell us it was created for the devil and his angels. So if you end up in a devil's hell, I'm just telling you this, it was against the will of God. You've chosen to reject his will in your life and go your own way. His will is that you would be saved, that you would trust Christ as your Savior, that you would be in heaven with him for all of eternity. That's his will. That's the general will of God. I'm telling you then, if you'll accept that will of God, you'll accept him as Savior, he'll change your life, and he'll begin to show you there's a whole lot of other things that I have for you. I have a will for you. I'm glad that God doesn't leave us to ourselves. I'm thankful for the Bible that tells us that he has a will for us. He wants us, as it says in verse number 10, that we would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Our whole life, our purpose is that to glorify and please the Lord. Did you know that? The purpose that we have as people is to bring honor and glory and pleasure to the Lord. That is what we are supposed to do. So he starts this prayer in verse 9. He says, I want you to know God's will. I want you to not just know it, but I want you to do it. I want you to be moved by it. I want you to make decisions based upon his will. And then he says that, verse number 10, that. And that is an important word. That, you could substitute the word, and I believe it's the correct word. Don't be saying I'm trying to change the Bible. I'm just saying, for your understanding, the word that is there to tell us that there's a purpose to doing, knowing and doing God's will in verse 9. It is so that, it is because we could then be walk worthy of the Lord. And so the opposite of that, you know me, I'm very negative. I like to always give you the negative, don't I? I do. I like to give you the negative. Here's the negative. If I'm not knowing and doing God's will, then I'm not pleasing the Lord. So because he tells us, I've given you the will of God. I want you to do the will of God, that ye may walk worthy. Because so that you can please the Lord in your works. So if we know God's will, we begin to do God's will. We're filled with his will. We make our decisions based upon not our preferences, but upon his preferences. Not based upon what we want to do, but what he wants us to do. When we make our decisions that way, we can all of a sudden walk worthy of the Lord. You say, how in the world could I, a sinner, ever walk worthy of the Lord? It's when you're not doing what you want to do and you're doing what he wants you to do, then you're walking worthy. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he talks about them walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing the Lord. He's essentially asking this question, are you living up to the price that was paid? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's the second part of the verse. Are we living up to the price paid? That's a tough question to answer. He goes on to the church in Thessalonica and asks them, does their life please the Lord? Unto all pleasing. Does your life glorify the Lord? Are you lifting the Lord up? Well, how could I do that? How could I possibly walk that way? Well, when you just do what God wants you to do, that's what you're doing. If I just obey the scriptures that tell me all the things he wants me to do, which there's a bunch of them, and you say, okay, how do I know all those? Well, you got to get into the Word, and you got to study, and what you're going to find is the older that you get, the more you're going to learn about God's will. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing the book of Philippians. It's near the end of his ministry. I mean, he's already written several other epistles. He's imprisoned. He's imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. He started innumerable churches. Many of them we know about, some we don't. The Apostle Paul. And he says, that I may know him. He has a desire to know Christ more. Paul never got to the point where he knew everything about Christ. And so as Paul's growing in the Lord, he's learning more of him, but his desire was always that he would learn more. Well, as we learn more of God, guess what? We learn more of his will. We learn more how to walk with him. We're more able to please him. We're more able to glorify him in our walk. So Paul says, it's imperative that you understand the will of God, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. And then he adds this, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. So if I'm knowing God's will, I'm doing God's will, I'm able then to walk worthy of the Lord, comma, when you got one of these big sentences, you got to start paying attention to where the punctuation is. Punctuation is important in your Bible, by the way. It changes a lot if you change commas and semicolons and periods and all that kind of stuff. And so notice, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, comma, being. You see how the word being, it's not that you might be. It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that you might be fruitful. It just says being fruitful. It's the continual present tense. It's just saying this, walking worthy of the Lord unto well-pleasing, hinging back on the will, knowing the will of God, doing the will of God. He's saying doing that is being fruitful in every good work. It's a continuation of that same thought. This is what it means to be fruitful. You want to please the Lord? Be fruitful in every good work. What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, again, I'll give you the negative. I can tell you what it means to not be fruitful. I've tried my hand at a garden a few times. I can tell you this. When we got to watching some of these little shorts and about raised bed gardens, and we got all excited about, man, we're going to grow our own crops, and you know, we're going to have this plentiful harvest, and we'll never ever have to go to the grocery store again. We're just going to kill or grow everything that we eat. You know, and so I get out there and I got some lumber laying around, and this is in Texas and kind of central Texas, and I build my wife because she's the farmer. I'm not. I build my wife a bunch of raised bed planter boxes back there, and I gather up, and of course we had a bunch of mesquite trees and other trees in our backyard, and so every year I had enough leaves to pile on this stage from one end to the other, almost to the ceiling. I mean, I had a ton of leaves, so I was like, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start a compost pile, and I'll compost the leaves, and so I started a compost pile over here, and I've got the gardens over there, and I mean, we worked, and we labored, and we weeded, and we planted, and we did everything wrong. And I mean, that year, all I wanted was a single jalapeno to make it. My favorite fruit is a jalapeno. I'm going to tell you about another fruit I like also, but I've been told that fruits are the ones that have the seeds. So I've been joking for a long time that my favorite fruit is a jalapeno. But I'd go out there, and I mean, we've been babying this garden. We've been watering it. We've been weeding it. We even had to put stuff up because the birds were attacking it and everything. And so, I mean, you don't even know. It would have been much easier just to go to the grocery store, by the way. And you don't even know how much work we put into this. I go out there and I look through and I dig through my jalapeno plant and it's just leaves and thistles and thorns and it's just nothing. Oh, there's one right there. And it's about this big. And I'd go out there every day and look at it. And I was just excited. Oh, man, I'm excited. Maybe this thing will just turn into a jalapeno at some point. And every couple of days, it'd be a little bit bigger, and it'd be about this big. And I think, okay, I'm about to eat that thing. Oh, no, give it another day. I come out the next day. You know what's happened? Some kind of weird worm has dug a hole right through the end of that jalapeno, ate the whole thing from the inside out. We never got one that I could eat. We learned this, you can't plant 42 crops in a small little planter box. We also learned you got to have pollination and bees and all. You know, we had no idea what we were doing. It was a lot of work for nothing. I mean, there was one time Tiff went out there and she picked a handful of green beans and I thought, well, that's not enough for even one of us. What are we going to do here? But every church I've been in, I've had people in our church. Miss Christina's one here. Some of you may be one. But I've had the Nashes in Plainview. I've always had people who they just knew what they were doing. And it just seemed, I mean, maybe I'm over-exaggerating. It just seems with ease. They go out there and they just put a little seed in the soil. And next thing you know, they got so many zucchinis and squashes. And I'm telling you right now, Miss Christina kept me in jalapenos all year this year, nearly. I mean, and they were hot, too. I don't know what you did, yell at them every day or something, but those things were hot, and that was perfect for me. That's how you make jalapenos hot, right? You go out there and yell at them during the day. No, they were, and I'm just thinking, all I wanted out of that garden was just a little fruit. Just wanted some, you know, how proud would I be as a gardener if I could go out there, and now I understand why at the state fair there's all these people that are like, you know, all year they've labored for this one pumpkin. And it's like, yeah, I understand that because it takes a lot of work. It takes the right amount of sun and soil and nutrition. And you do have to maybe put something up to keep the birds away at times or something to keep the other pests away. And you got to also know like kind of what crops work with other crops and all that kind of stuff. And so when someone is able to plant a garden and bring forth fruit, it is a wonderful thing. It's a great accomplishment. It's something that you can be proud of, and you put it on your table, and you feed the kids, and I mean, there's nothing better. We grew this. So that's what it means to be fruitful. And all the joy and the pleasure that comes from that. In the Bible, and we won't go here for sake of time, but I've preached through Matthew 13 before, where Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower? And as the sower goes forth to sow, the Bible tells us, actually, Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. That's what he tells us. So he's giving this farming parable because these guys would have really understood that. And he says there was a sower that went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside. Remember? And so he's sowing the seed. And some of those seeds inevitably just go over to the wayside. And the birds would come and snatch up the seed before they could take root. And the Lord says that's just like when the word of God is preached or the gospel is presented, and the next thing you know, the devil comes and he snatches away that which has been spoken or dropped on the heart. I compare it often to a sermon. We preach a sermon, and at the end we have an invitation, and there's a call to respond. Hey, if the Lord spoke to your heart, come deal with it now. Why do we do that? Because if you wait too long, the devil will come and he'll snatch it away. You'll go eat lunch. You'll go get in your car and listen to some song, or you'll get in the car and the kids will be acting up. You'll forget what God spoke to your heart about. In a couple hours, you won't even remember it at all. Why? Because the devil's come. He snatched it away. It's not fruitful. It's not fruitful. We actually had to put nets over our garden. I don't know why there's no fruit for these birds to get, but they like to tear up the plants anyway. So we put these nets up. And here's the deal. We put the nets up. The next thing you know, the birds are eating our chickens. They were hawks. So we had to put nets over our chickens too. Am I supposed to preach or just complain about all my personal problems today? No, the devil, he knows those birds will come and they'll steal it away, and then there's no fruit. And then some of the seed, it fell into stony ground. And in the stony ground, it could find no place of earth. And so it had no root. Now, this parable, I want to talk to the Lord about it someday, because when I was at Calvary, there we had this beautiful parking lot. We had just refinished it. And I couldn't get the grass to grow. See, there's this common problem in my life. I couldn't get the grass to grow out and look pretty, but the weeds would be coming through that concrete pavement. I'm thinking, how do they do that? But they were always weeds. There were never anything you wanted growing through there. So there might be something to that. But some of the seed falls into stony ground. Can't get any root. And so it dureth it for a while, but by and by, remember, when the heat comes out, right? Maybe there's just a little bit of drought. There's a little bit of problem. There's a little bit of turmoil. All of a sudden, there's no root. So what happens to the plant? Withers up. There's no fruit. We find the stony ground is a Christian who's not growing. And there's no root, right? They've heard some things. They haven't applied those things. And so they're not building their life upon the right foundation. And therefore, there's no root. And so at the first sign of trial, they're going to be fruitless. The first time of hard times, they're going to be withered up. You ever felt withered up in your Christian life? I sure have. Roots help with that. The third type of ground it would fall into was among the thorns. Just too many weeds. I talked to a farmer once, and he told me weeds take, and I can't remember how much, but weeds take so much more water to grow than crops. So if there's weeds and crops in the same field, the weeds will take a lot of moisture that you could go a long way with good crops. The cares of this world is what Jesus says. Right? The word's preached, and you know, we're confronted with some truth. I got to change this. I got to do this in my life to be fruitful. And meanwhile, then I'd have to let go of some of the world. And the Bible tells us that because of the cares of the world, some of us will be fruitless. But then there is the seed that falls. Apparently, one out of four falls into the good ground. And in the good ground, the seed is able to find a little shelter underneath just a little bit of soil so the birds can't get it. And because there's no rocks in the soil, the seed is able to sprout and put down roots. And then before long, there's a little green hair sticking them out of the ground, and a little bit of water comes, and that seed begins to bring forth a plant. Next thing you know, there's fruit budding off the plant. And when we look at the passage there, we study it, okay, what's the Lord telling us? He's telling us this: there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil. So if Paul's telling the Colossians, I want you to be fruitful in every work, let's understand, if we're going to be fruitful, it's not that the scriptures, it's not that the Bible or the gospel is ineffective. It's not like the word is untrue and doesn't do what it says it's going to do. No, there's no problem with the seed. It's the soil. There's a passage, and I wrote it down. We got a lot to do, so I'm not going to go there. But in John 15, when Jesus tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he tells us that herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's how we glorify the Lord. So we want to bear fruit. That means we got to have the soil of our life right. You say, well, how do I bear fruit? Well, there's a lot here in the passage. I'm going to try to illustrate it. Since we're talking about growing plants and all that kind of stuff, one of my favorite fruits, besides the jalapeno, is a peach. Now, a good ripe peach, it will transcend you from whatever lowly place you are into some heavenly portal above. I'm talking about the kind of peach that you can't squeeze too hard or you'll ruin it. You know what I'm saying? This kind of peach is one that you start eating it inside, sitting down. The next thing you know, you're standing up and leaving the room because it's making a mess. It's juicy. I mean, it's one of those, that stuff, and if you're like me, it gets all in your beard and you just go with it. Y'all don't know what kind of peach I'm talking about, do you? Do y'all have those up here? I haven't seen a peach yet. since I've been living here. I'm going to have to go check at Smith's later. Colorado. Okay. Okay. Text me that later. All right. I want to know. I want to know where to find one. Do they come here? A peach has a soft, furry skin. It's a beauty of nature. It is something that God, I mean, it's part of God's creation. If I'm in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, I'm going, what are you doing with that tree? We got peaches over here. You don't need that. Everything about a peach is wonderful. I mean, I can't even describe, try to describe the flavor of a peach later. You can't. It's something godly. The look, the feel, you bite into it, it just can't be beat. But that's not all there is to a peach. If you're like me, when you get done with a peach, there is this hard pit left. And if you ate the peach too early, then that pit's covered in part of the fruit. You should have waited. If it's good and ripe, then all the fruit comes off the pit, and you're sitting there with just this little nut, is basically what it looks like, right? The peach pit. You know what's in that peach pit? More peaches. Well, maybe poison. Don't eat it. I've never done that. You know what's in there, though? More peaches. Here's a miracle. You could take that peach pit, and you can go and, I say you, not me. I can't. You can take that, Miss Christina can take that peach pit and put it somewhere. And out of that little, it looks worthless, but out of that little hard shell that may or may not be poisonous, all of a sudden comes a tree. A tree. Have you ever thought about how a tree comes from a little tiny seed? A tree. A tree will grow out of that, and it'll take a couple of years for a peach tree, but before you know it, there's going to be a tree there taller than you. And if all the conditions are right, there's going to be hundreds of peaches available, all from one pit. So when we talk about being fruitful, let me tell you this. It's the fruit that we eat, and it's the ability to reproduce. Say, so what are you talking about? Well, we're talking about, y'all think I'm talking about peaches. I'm talking about being fruitful for the Lord. Is your life pleasing to the Lord? You see, that's the flesh of the peach. Is it a beautiful thing when the Lord looks at your life and he says, that's a sweet savor to me? I'm getting the glory out of the way this person is walking and talking and they're doing my will and they're accomplishing the mission that I've given them and they're refraining from the things I've told them to refrain from and they're doing the good that I've told them to do. Our lives can bring pleasure to God just like a perfect peach can give us nutrition and joy. But then, so that's, I'm just telling you, there's like kind of two types of fruit in our life. There's the fruit of our life, but then there's also the ability to reproduce. When the Lord talks about fruit, he's talking about not only that a peach tree ought to bring forth beautiful peaches, but that in every peach there's a nut. It's not a nut, it's a seed, it's a pit, whatever it is. Like I said, I don't know how to grow anything. Bringing other souls to Christ. The ability to reproduce. That's fruit. So we have, again, we have two ways in which we can glorify God with our lives. Two ways in which we can be fruitful. We can live for Him. Listen to what Galatians says. Galatians compares for us the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. As I read these, which one best describes you? For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the works of the flesh. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things, ladies and gentlemen, should be the description of who we are. Our lives, just like I tried in a somewhat humorous way to describe to you what a peach should be, this is how your life should be. It should be characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The Bible, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Are y'all getting this? Temperance. That's as the Lord looks at the piece of fruit, that's what he ought to see. But then there's the second type of fruit. The fruit that is us bringing others to Christ. Just like a seed, the seed of the sower was what? The gospel. And God wants that gospel to bring forth fruit in other people's lives. And how does that gospel seed get to the ground in the first place? There's a sower. The parable of the sower, we always focus on the seed and the soil, but let's focus on the sower for a second. None of it's coming up if the sower doesn't go out and sow the seed. None of it's coming up. There's going to be no fruit. It doesn't even matter what sort of soil is out there. None of it matters. You could have a bag of perfectly good seed. If it never gets spread, there's no fruit. So let's don't neglect this fruit in our life that we need to be out winning others to the Lord. Look back in Colossians 1, look back to verse number 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So Paul's already told them, there's this gospel that you heard and it changed your life. And now it's God's desire that that same gospel go forth and bring forth fruit, just like it did in you. We are the sowers. In Proverbs, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we have the fruit of our lives. We have the manner of our being. It should be pleasing to God. I just wonder if we could stop there and think about this for a second. Is my life pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to God what I'm doing? The decisions that I'm making, the way I'm carrying myself. Is it pleasing to God? Am I characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Do I have peace? Am I a person of faith? Am I gentle? Secondly, am I sowing the seed? Paul said, church, I want you to be fruitful. So, okay, Paul, how can we walk worthy of the Lord unto well-pleasing and being fruitful? He says, in every good work. It's right there in verse 10. In every good work. Every good work. You say, what does that mean? Every good work. Every personal encounter is an opportunity to be fruitful. Every time I bump into somebody providentially is an opportunity to be fruitful. Every trial that I go through and have to endure, every difficult situation, every decision, every need that I come across in my life, whether it's mine or someone else's, every victory, every disappointment, every time we are wronged, every moment of the day, every breath is a new chance to be fruitful in every good work. We're going to, today, Sunday, we're going to bump into people that don't know the Lord today. Every opportunity is a chance to be fruitful. I believe it happens like this. It starts with the peach. If you came up to me, just think about this for a second. I'm going to run with this peach thing. If you came up to me with a bag of peach pits and you said, man, these are good, y'all try this out. Now listen, I'm not making some negative comparison to the gospel here. But man, these are good. And I'd look at them and go, what is this, bunch of rocks? I'm not a farmer. I mean, what is this? But if you gave me a peach first, and you're like, hey, just feel this thing. Whoa, what is this? From outer space. You know, take a bite. I'm going to enjoy that. And I'm going to be like, how can I have more of these? You know what they're going to say? Oh, here's a peach pit. You can go plant. See, people encounter the fruit of the Spirit many times before they receive the fruit of the gospel. If my demeanor is such that they look at me and they go, I don't want any of that, why would they ever listen to me sow the seed? You hear what I'm saying? If they look at me and they go, look, I don't want what he's got. Look at him. His life's a disaster. He's never in peace. He's more in turmoil than I am. He worries more than me. He walks one day on Sunday, but I see him at work on Monday and Tuesday. He ain't the same guy. I'm just telling you right now, they don't want the pit if they don't like the fruit. This is a two-part thing. So our walk today, those encounters, all those opportunities, they're going to see the outward fruit first. There's no way around it. So it's extremely important we walk worthy of the Lord unto all well-pleasing. We are glorifying Him in our walk so that we have opportunity to then sow the seed. It's way easier to sow the seed when you know that whoever you're sowing it with, you can sow it to them honestly. This has changed my life. I'm not who I am because of who I am. I'm who I am because of who He is. I'm not righteous. I'm not any more righteous than any other person in Gillette, Wyoming. It's all Christ. But He's made such a change in my life, and boy, I want you to have the same change. You can sow the seed. Let me ask you, are you fruitful in every good work? Does the fruit match up with the seed? Are we walking worthy? This is Paul's prayer to the Colossian church. And I believe if we could get Paul to come to our service, I believe he'd say, this is the same prayer I have to you, that you would know His will, that you would do His will, that you would make decisions because of His will, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Lord, we do thank You for the day. I thank You for the text here. I thank You for the admonition to be fruitful. Lord, it's my desire to be fruitful. And Lord, you're using an imperfect person. So it has to be a work of You. But Lord, I pray You'd help us with this. Help us to understand the need to live a life that's pleasing to You. Help us then to follow through and share the gospel when we have opportunity to do so. We desire to be a fruitful people, a fruitful church. So Lord, we pray You'd help us. Lord, would You please work in this time of invitation? Maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior. They've never prayed and asked You to save them, to forgive them of their sins. Lord, if there's someone like that today, would You please impress upon their heart the need to be saved and help them to walk this aisle and trust You as Savior today. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here that in some way or another, they're not fruitful. Maybe the fruit itself, the fruit of the Spirit is not evident. Maybe the testimony is not right. Perhaps it is that we've been withholding sharing or sowing the seed. God, I pray You'd convict hearts and help us to get it right today. Whatever You want to do, Lord, we pray You'd accomplish it now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.